Of course, the passage of Scripture that we that everyone who struggles through this has to start with and go to is John 4:24 that Philip read, where he met the woman at the well, and she, through the conversation, she perceived that he was a prophet, and she asked him, as Philip read, you know, where do we worship? Some people say we worship on this mountain, and some say we should be in Jerusalem, and how, and Jesus said, you know, there will be a day when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And we miss that a lot of times in our worship because we get so accustomed to things and we focus on certain things. And a lot of times it's not, matter of fact, it's really not where we need to focus. Worshiping God collectively, coming together. How shall the church worship collectively? And God has called His body to be together. He wants us to be together and to worship collectively. And it's the church's primary purpose. whether you realize this or not, there's a lot of philosophies out there about what is church for. You know, church is, you know, to go out. It's an outreaching program. It's this and that. The truth is, church is for God's people to come together and worship Him. We've lost, especially in America, we've lost this. Church now is built around what people, the flavors and opinions and what people like. That's why when you walk into a lot of churches, the structure of a church, the how it's built and what paint is used and how it looks and how the bathrooms are decorated and how that this is primary in their thought to appeal to the world. You guys know this, and many of you have even experienced this, but one of the biggest lessons that I learned in all the trips to China in worshiping with our brothers and sisters in China, one of the biggest lessons that I learned was even in a communist country when free worship, it's illegal, they will arrest you, take you to jail. It was amazing how true believers would still get together and worship together. And there was no arguing about worship, about music style, or what, you know, what programs were they doing and not. They just gathered together. I could tell you this. There were times, there was one time in particular we met so far out of the city because they were so scared and worried in a clay, it looked like an igloo, but it was a clay hut. Made out of clay in the middle of August, and it was over 100 degrees, and we were dying out there on it looked like saw horses, literally, that were about this wide, and that's what we sat on. And they worship like I have never seen anybody worship. They were together, and one person had a Bible. And that's all they needed. Scripture, as Philip said, and as you guys know, y'all have been here long enough, Scripture has to be center in worship. It has to be the foundation. John Calvin came up. He was the first one to come up. He actually came up with the term regulatory principle in worship, which basically this is how John Calvin defined regulatory principle. He said God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by Scripture. So we need to be careful. There are types of worship that God is He does not like. He's disapproving of. Yes. Okay. Yeah. My wife wants me to repeat it, so I'm going to repeat it. Okay. John Calvin says God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by Scripture. So basically, people that are struggling through this have there. I know this is a broad way of doing it, but there's basically three options that come with worship. There's a high church formalism type worship with symbolism, and they do a lot of. There's just y'all know high church. Then there is the emotional, passionate, mystical type of worship where the emotions are high, feeling good is the top priority. And then there's a style that is very, it comes out of the Puritan mode. It's puritanical, if you want to say that. And the definition is simple, plain. As Philip was reading to you, us singing Scripture, reading Scripture, praying Scripture, and definitely preaching Scripture, that's the puritanical mode. That's simple worship. And I'll tell you this, this is a side note. This is free for you guys. If you guys haven't learned how to pray Scripture, you're missing something in your life. Where you learn how to take a section of verses of Scripture and literally pray it. You make it a prayer to God because God's going to listen to His Word. You pray it back to Him. Take a psalm, our section of the psalm, our psalms, and learn how to. And as you read and you think and go, man, this applies to this situation. Or I'll tell you this, my kids know this. I'll read a passage of Scripture and I go, this applies to Calvin. Well, whether Calvin realizes it or not, I pray it. I'm like, Lord, get him. And I read it and I'm like, Lord, he's struggling with this and he doesn't know how to get through this, but you do. You know how to work this. And I do this with all my kids. And guess what? I do it with you guys also. God, please do this in your, as Spurgeon says, be a spiritual lawyer. Learn how to take God's words that He wrote and pray it back to Him. So we should do that also with our singing, right? We should learn how to do this. So I wrote some things down. What would it look like if the church in America really, really, really believed the Scripture and used the Scripture in their worship? What would it look like if Scripture was primary in their worship? So, if you would, let's start. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going through a selective, give you some different verses. The first and primary thing is Philip. I'm kind of repeating what Philip has said. The first and primary thing is preach the word. Listen, if there is ever a time, like if y'all remember when Hurricane Michael, right after Hurricane Michael came, and we had nothing and we weren't even meeting, we met out in the parking lot, and I just would read a passage of Scripture and we prayed together. Do y'all remember that? The Word of God has to be primary. Preach the Word. teach the word. In corporate worship, the preaching of the word should always take first place. Always. It's amazing to me. God, y'all have heard this. I've heard this so much. You would be shocked how many people decide on where to go to church, and the preaching and teaching of the word has nothing to do with it. And I mean, y'all know this, right? What do they talk about? The programs? I even heard a lady say to me out of her mouth one time, I walked into the bathroom, and when I saw the bathrooms, I knew that was the place where we were supposed to go to church. No, it was not here. Because I asked them the question, I said, well, why did you decide to go here? And she said, literally, like not blinking, serious as a heart attack. And I was like, that's scary. And you know what one of the things they talk about and put as a top priority? Worship. Man, their worship service is awesome. And I think, what about the preaching? What about the Word of God? Where is that? Seriously, if you love Scripture, does that not have to be primary? We could have the worst, whatever you want to call it, band in the world. Sorry, Philip and Steve, I'm not picking on anybody, but that doesn't matter. Truly. We don't. I don't think that, guys. So don't get upset. Mr. Jerry, I think we got awesome. So, but the Word of God has to be primary and first. And the preaching and the teaching and the living out of the Word. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. 4:13. Let's read verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. This was Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who was a pastor at Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. And he said, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a young man, a young preacher. But be an example to all believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, this is what Paul said, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, and to doctrine. Meaning, preach the word. Teach it. Give the word. Give this word to the people. Turn over just one, in my Bible, it's two pages, to 2 Timothy verse 4, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this, Paul again instructing the young Timothy. Let's read verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. This is what He says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. Preach the word. There is one verse, and I'm going to share a story with you. It's in Colossians chapter 1. But there's a context to this story. Some of you may know it. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 24, but we're going to read verse 29. But before I read it, I want to tell you this story. When I was in seminary, I had an opportunity to have a class with Dr. MacArthur. And which is very strange in the 80s, because in the 80s, Calvinism was way not cool. Hear me when I say that. Like, there's a there's a reformation of Calvinism going on now. I mean, the Calvary's come, all these young men that are coming, but I mean, it's great, and it's like you can go to any church, and you can just about go to any church in America, and there's at least one lone Calvinist there. So, but back then, and this was right after he had written his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, which he was really not liked after that book came out. Like really. And so I had this opportunity. This church was hosting him, and I took an extra class, and I went and had this class with him. And if you can believe this or not, there was only like 15 guys. That's all who wanted to come to listen to that joker. He's a Calvinist. Who wants to listen to him? Well, I went one day after class. I had the opportunity to talk to Dr. MacArthur, and I was talking to him about, I said, "Dr. MacArthur, what is your goal for your people that you, in your church at Grace?" And at this time at Grace, they had about 200 or 300 people. It's not like it is today. It was comparatively small. And he said, "Brandon," and he took me to this passage. And he said to present every man and child, every person completed in Christ Jesus. So I want to read this to you. And I want you to know, and what we talked about afterwards. And this is what it said. We're going to start in verse 24, and it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, for which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me from you, to fulfill the word of God. So Paul is saying, let me clarify this, because if you go to a Catholic hospital, matter of fact, Sacred Heart in Pensacola, you walk in the main auditorium, there's a statue, and this verse, Colossians 1:24, is on it, because, of course, the Catholics misunderstand it. But what it's saying is, Paul is saying, the suffering that I've completed in me, oh, I got to stand behind here. The suffering that completed in me, it's like a relay race also. He's saying that Christ ran his leg, and now he's handing the baton to Paul and saying, "Paul, it's time for you. You have to run your part, your leg. It's time for you to do what I am calling you to do." And so Paul is saying, "So I've taken the baton, or I've taken my calling, and I'm running my race, and now it's your turn." And there's this passing of this message, the gospel message, down through the generations to us, that's being delivered to you and I. So let's keep reading. Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of his majesty among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory. Okay, here we go. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving. That word striving means agonize over, struggle over, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The preaching of God's word. when we don't do it right, y'all leave lame, broken. When we are, when the church is preaching and teaching the Word of God correctly, you guys are being equipped. You're being built up. You're learning. You're growing. You grow in your faith. When we sing correctly, when we pray correctly, and if we learn at New Hope, listen guys, if we really learn how to sing God's Word, and we learn how to pray God's Word, and we preach God's Word, and teach God's Word right, you guys will grow. I'll tell you what, I grew so much in my life that Cap Pooser could have taught as much doctrine as he, but you listen, when you got a chance to listen to him pray, he prayed the Word of God. We've got to learn how to do that from each other. We got to learn how to take a passage of Scripture and pray it. And why don't we learn how to sing it? We should be immersed in the Word of God. Amen? You guys should not tolerate anything less. I'm being serious. You should say, listen, how do we sing the Word of God? How do we preach the Word of God? How do we pray the Word of God? Y'all should be in your mind even now going, wow, how do I pray? Are my prayer, is it just all emotion? Are they just words? Where am I getting the words to pray in my prayers? How am I doing this? Preaching is an irreplaceable aspect of the Word of God. When John MacArthur shared this with me, I asked him, how in the world do you present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? How is that possible? I mean, I love you guys, but look at this motley crew. Just look around. How are we to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus? This is how. Preach this. Make sure we're doing it right. God will convict you. God will discipline you. He will be the one that will do the work in you. Let's make sure we are doing what's right. Amen? And let God be God. Let's present the table. Let's share the Word. Let's pray the Word. Let's sing the Word. And let God be God. Another thing I wanted to share with you. I think this is absolutely necessary. Corporate worship has got to be done reverently. It needs to be honoring to the Lord. We need to honor the Lord. I'm going to give you one passage or one verse to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read verse 28 and 29. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I've always thought about Ananias and Sapphira and coming to church and lying to the Holy Spirit and just boom. And I've often thought, Lord, how many times have we come to worship and just been in a lie? There needs to be a reverence. We need to honor the Lord. And lastly, this is my last point, and then we're going to eat. Amen? This is probably the hardest point. Put no confidence in your flesh. Genuine corporate worship ought to be a response that's driven from truth. Let me tell you this. I believe wholeheartedly, if we are to be people of the Word, we need to be thinkers. You need to learn how to use your mind and think deeply. We need to learn how to read Scripture and hear Scripture and think about it. I think so much of church in America has, through humanism, it's all about how you feel. It's about what is affecting your emotions. And I will say this, aroused passions, I wrote this down because I was like, I want to make sure I get this right. Aroused passions and emotions are not necessarily, get this, not necessarily proof that true worship has taken place. Just because you're feeling good and all those, that doesn't mean you're worshiping. Don't let emotions fool you. But I will tell you this, if you're engaging on the Word of God, you're thinking different. Do you remember what Hebrews chapter 12 said at the beginning? The renewing of your mind. It's about God affecting how you think and changing how you think. Do y'all remember Miss Shirley? And she came in late and she was in her 80s and her sister, her daughter and her son-in-law was going to a Reformed church in Pensacola, and they tried to get her to come so many times to New Hope and New Hope. And when they would come and visit and stay with their mom, they would come to New Hope. Do y'all remember that? And they would try to get me. And Miss Shirley came in, and Miss Shirley was like 88 years old when she first started coming. And she started coming and learning, and she was like, I'm 88 years old and I'm learning this for the first time. Nobody's ever told me that. And she started growing like crazy. Do y'all remember that? She was growing. So, and I think about that, and she would say to me all the time, she'd say, "Preacher, the way I'm thinking is different. How I interact with people, with how my family," and she, her whole life was changing. And in God's providence, He took her. Put no confidence in your flesh. Think, meditate, learn how to sit there and go, this is what, when God's Word says something and what you are sitting there going, I know this is what God's Word said. Says, but I'm not going, my experience is different. I know God's Word says, love your wife, but you, God, you don't know how it is to live with my wife. I'm not talking about Beth, I'm just using that as an example. But you guys know what I'm saying. I'm giving you a simple example. When God's Word says this, and we make all kind of excuses about why we don't, we're putting ourselves above the Word of God. And so it's a thinking faith. It's like, okay, if your Word is right and true and we can believe it, we need to do, how do we do this? Think about this. And I've heard Rodney say this 1,000 times. When your God is bigger and you're smaller, worship's a whole lot easier. Amen? I will share this story. Some of you have heard this, but not all of you. When we first came to Mariana, I remember being so broken. It wasn't long after we were here, months. Just in months. And I remember pleading with the Lord, God, what in Jackson County? How is this? How are we going to plant a biblical reformed church. And how is this possible, Lord? What, how do you do this? And I remember crying out to God. And listen, I'm going to tell you, it was not an audible voice, but I more clearly than I've ever heard ever in my personal prayer life, it was as if God said to me, Brandon, they don't know who I am. They don't know who I am. When you take things like God is perfectly holy, how can that not change how you worship? When we think of concepts of God being all-powerful, that there's nothing He can't do, how does that not change your singing? How does that not change your praying? How is that? Tell, please. Hello? I'm asking you. Thank you, Isaac. How does it not change you to think that God is perfect and He's holy and He doesn't make any mistakes, there's no mistakes, and He's all powerful and He's all knowing and He's everywhere and we don't escape? How does it not change us? I don't understand. And how is it that we don't come together and sing the truths of Scripture and sing and pray the truths of Scripture and really, I mean goodness, preach the truths of Scripture. Amen? When we think about God's grace and His mercy and His truth and wisdom and power and His salvation, how is it that it doesn't just naturally, how do we not walk into this sanctuary and God not just pull it out of us? Biblical worship. Biblical worship has to be ascribed to truths, biblical truths like that. It has to be. I want us to learn to teach this, to pray this, to sing this. And I promise you, if we learn how to do that, you guys, we will live it. Because you're not going to be able to come in here and pray God's Word and sing God's Word and listen to the preaching of God's Word and not live it. You'll leave. You will leave. You'll leave. I'm going to read a couple of passages and then I'm closing. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Verse 8 and 9 says this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Philippians 3:3. Says this, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So in closing, this is what I'd like to share with you. What we sing and what we pray needs to be as scrutinized as what is preached and taught. The words matter. What we sing and pray, the words that we use matter. We should make sure that every word we sing is right. and honoring, that it's biblical. Every word. That's why we don't sing a lot of songs. There's a lot of courses. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of music that's being written. There's a lot of reasons why we don't sing a lot of that. And I'm very thankful for people like the Gettys and Sovereign Grace, because believe me, they're Reformed. These people are Calvinists and they're Reformed, and they're writing hymns that are solid, biblically solid. And it's also why, I'll be honest, why there's a lot of Reformed churches that have just stuck to the old hymns, because a lot of the music that's coming out today is just not, it's not biblically right. It's just not scriptural. It doesn't, it sounds good, it's great, and there might be half of it that's true and right, but you know, you throw something in there and it's a car wreck. But we need to be gracious, and we need to have mercy, and we need to grow. This is an area in our church that we need to grow, and it's the area of corporate worship through songs. But I'm telling you too, we need to grow in our prayer. Y'all need to learn how to pray Scripture. Do you hear me? Let me say this. We need to learn how to pray Scripture. How about that? Amen? I'm not looking down. We need to learn how to do that. Because I tell you this, when those dark nights come and you're pacing the floor and you're filled with anxiety and you're crying out to God, you get down to Scripture and start praying. It's amazing the glory that comes. But you got to know it to pray it. You got to know about Psalms 121 to go to Psalm 121 to pray it in the middle of the night. You got to know about Psalm 89 to go to Psalm 89 to pray it. You got to know these things. You got to hide it in your heart. You've got to be the people of the Word to be able to pray it. All right. There's a lot. We got a lot of food back there. I know the Drahams, they've got to go to a birthday thing with their family. So they are dismissed. But nobody else is dismissed. Unless you have a doctor's excuse. We've got a lot of food back there left over. Come, let's fellowship together. Let's sit down and eat and enjoy our time together. I love you guys. I hope that today y'all are just worn slam out. Because y'all look pretty. Are y'all alive out there? Okay, let's pray. And then I'm going to pray right now for the fellowship and our food, and we're going to go on in. How's that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you're doing at New Hope. And Lord, we are so grateful to you. You have poured out your grace upon us, Lord, and undeservingly. Lord, none of us here, we openly confess, we don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve the grace and the mercy that you have brought into our lives. But Lord, thank you. Thank you. And help us to walk in that. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and help us to be guided by your word and your word only. Forgive us, Lord, when we put our own opinions and thoughts ahead of you. Forgive us when we get so stuck in how we are to live our lives and routines that we forget about your providence and your guidance. Help us to be people of the word as we go out into our country, into our neighborhoods, into the world where we work and the people that we work around. And help us, Lord, to love them and take them the word, the gospel. Thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the food that we're about to receive. Lord, it truly, it's a reminder of how you provide in our lives, how you provide everything in our lives. And as we sit around the table and fellowship together, Lord, it should remind us of that great day when all the family will be together around the banquet table and we worship together. May our fellowship be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.